Well, this morning we're going to talk about an event that is actually coming fairly soon, and it's one that for many should be one of the most exciting things that they'll ever experience, and for others could be one of the most horrific events that they'll ever experience. We've been studying the Paul's letter to the Thessalonica church, his first letter. Can you believe we're actually up to chapter 5 already? It's been a great study. But so Paul's been talking to the church, but more importantly, he's been talking to us. A lot of, you know, God's word isn't just something that was written at that specific time for that specific people. It was written for everyone. It was written to us. And this letter is so, so important for our Christian lives. So to kind of bring us quickly up to speed here, we know it in the first three chapters, Paul was encouraging the believers there in Thessalonica and just saying, okay, you guys, you've been doing well, you're hanging in there, but let's not get lazy or complacent. Let's step it up. Let's kick it up another notch. And so he encouraged them, but also challenged them and challenged us to step it up. And he talked about what it means to live a life of purity, to have a good life of good morals. He showed us how to love one another, in fact, how to love those that are unlovely, the ones that are always so difficult to love. But then last week we finished off chapter 4, where Paul said that we need to not only look forward to the Lord's coming, which we spoke a lot about, but we need to continue taking care of our current responsibilities. But he did say we need to clarify what this whole idea of the Lord coming, what that's all about. And we talked a lot about that. The Bible calls it being caught up with the Lord. The Latin word for caught up is rapture, which we know in the English is rapture. You've probably heard that word a lot. It's where all those who are, and Paul calls them those who are asleep in Christ, those who know the Lord but have died. And so they're currently asleep in Christ. They're going to be taken up to be with the Lord, as are those who are still alive in the Lord. And so Paul told us that just as Jesus fulfilled over 350 Old Testament prophecies, this is another one that is going to get fulfilled. He is, in fact, going to come again and rapture the believers, the church, those asleep, those alive, up to be with him. And so now in chapter 5, Paul is going to go on giving some more instructions regarding the rapture, but he's going to kind of get off into another little discussion here, this other big event that's going to occur. And the Bible calls it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. There's a kind of a fun story of a young preacher. He was new, hadn't been at it but just a few weeks, and he was giving one of his first sermons, and he was rather nervous, as most young preachers are. About 10 minutes into his message, he went totally blank, forgot what he was talking about. Well, remembering what he had been taught in seminary, you just go back and you repeat the previous thing that you've just said, you know, and hopefully that will help then trigger where it is you were going in your message. And so, you know, as he had been taught, he gave it a try. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And it just didn't come to him. It was total blank. And so, you know, he tries it again. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And still nothing. Nothing. It would not force anything to come out of his mind. And so one more time, he gives it all he's got. "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And he knocks the pulpit to one side, and he trips over a flower pot and falls forward, and he lands right in the lap of an elderly young lady. How does that sound? Kind of keep yourself safe that way. Fell right into the laps of one of the elderly ladies standing there or sitting there in the front row. And he apologized to her, and he tries to explain to her, you know, it was my fault, you know. And she says, "No, no, 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 no. Please don't apologize. It was totally my fault. I should have gotten out of the way. You warned me 3 times. Behold, I'm coming quickly. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming quickly. We're warned over and over in Scripture that the Lord is, in fact, coming quickly. Jesus Christ is coming. You can bank on it. You can be sure of it. Well, let's look at what Paul now has to say about this whole idea of the day of the Lord. Beginning chapter 5 with verse 1. Follow along with me if you have your Bibles. There's Bibles in front of you there that you're more than welcome to use. But chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." I'm going to try something new. Does it work?
There it goes.
To help you guys get a little better visual, I've been told that some people are visual, that they're not hearers, but they're visual. And so I thought, well, maybe this will help. So we're going to try this out. He says, speaking of the day of the Lord, the first thing that Paul tells us here is you should be prepared. You should be prepared. Be prepared. Paul begins by telling us that as far as the times and the epochs, some translations say, or seasons, others say, we don't need to be told anything. We don't need to be told. Remember, he was talking about the rapture, and he gave us some pretty good explanation for it. But then as far as this day of the Lord, he says, there's really nothing to tell you. And there's a couple reasons for that. For one thing, the exact time of the day of the Lord isn't known. We don't know when that time is. The Greek words that Paul uses for time and seasons are chronos and kairos. Chronos and kairos. Chronos, maybe that kind of sounds familiar to you. That's where we get our English word chronological or chronology. It refers to a specific clock time or a specific calendar date. Kairos refers to a season or a series of events. In other words, nobody knows when that exact calendar date or that exact event or events are going to happen. We don't know when this day of the Lord is going to be. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, toward the end of the 40 days that the Lord was with the disciples and after his resurrection, just before his ascension, some of the disciples were asking Jesus if this was the time spoken of by the prophets and when he would then restore his kingdom. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority." By the way, the rapture of the church, which Paul just talked about in chapter 4, and the day of the Lord here in chapter 5 are not the same event. It's not the same thing. In chapter 4, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that the rapture was something that they were probably ignorant about, that they didn't really know about, and that they needed help to understand what it was. However, notice in chapter 5, he begins by saying, now as to this new thing I'm going to talk to you about. Quite often, Paul, if you know in his writings, he would often, when he was going into a new topic, a new subject, a new something he wanted to explain, he would then always begin with, "Now as to," that was his way of introducing a new topic, as he does right here. He says, "Now as to these things." The Old Testament, it speaks often about the day of the Lord. The prophets Isaiah and Joel, Zephaniah, they all talk about the day of the Lord. Another thing that's important to note is the fact that both these times and the seasons are in plural form. There are times, plural, and seasons, plural, that he's talking about, whereas the rapture of the church is a single event. Just a single event. And as far as the span of time, the prophet Daniel tells us that it includes a 7-year span. That might kind of sound familiar to a few. And also an additional 1,000-year span called the millennium. That's this whole day of the Lord. It's 1,007 years, if you want to add it up. The prophets also tell us that the day of the Lord will be marked by several events. Several events. Number one, we'll have the rise of the Antichrist. We'll have the salvation of the nation of Israel. There will be a series of judgments that will be poured out, both naturally and supernaturally, Scripture tells us. It's also going to include the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus will return for his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We also know that Satan, at the end of all this, will be bound, and that this world as we know it will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth created. So there's a whole series of things that's going to occur as part of this day of the Lord. But it's all going to begin by the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Now there's some, we're not going to get into this pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. That couldn't be done in one sermon anyway. That would probably take 6 months worth of sermons. And so I'm not going to try to convince you anyway on that. But there's going to be the rapture of the church and then the day of the Lord. It's going to be a time of God's wrath on the unbelievers and God's blessings on those who know the Lord. Let me ask you. You can raise your hands. Have you ever been robbed? You ever been robbed? Yeah. I think a number of us have probably experienced having been robbed. Back in, I guess it was probably the mid-80s, Kathy and I both were working at the same place. Came out after work, tired, ready to go home, and our car was nowhere to be found. Well, about 3 days later, the police did find the car. It was about maybe a mile away from where we worked, off in a little neighborhood, sitting alongside of the street. And fortunately, it didn't require a whole lot of repair. We were able to continue using the car. But wouldn't you know it, whoever it was that stole our car never sent us a postcard to tell us they were going to do it. They never called me ahead and said, hey, by the way, don't come out to the parking lot because I'm going to steal your car. We never got any kind of advance notice that it was going to get stolen. And my guess is when you got robbed, you didn't get a notice either, right? That's exactly the point that Paul's making here. He says that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. It's a figure of speech that defines the mode of operation that a thief usually operates in. You know, it's generally very sudden. It's very quick. Oftentimes it would occur during the nighttime. But think about it. If it's nighttime here, it's daytime somewhere else, right? So it really doesn't literally mean it's going to happen in the middle of the night. It's going to happen just like a thief could come in the middle of the night. That's what Paul's saying here. It's going to come when you can't expect it. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and he would not have allowed his home to be broken into. Duh. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. When we least expect it, the Lord is coming back. like a thief in the night. While Paul says that we don't know exact the time of when it's going to happen or the events that are going to happen, he does give us a hint, though, in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 5. He says, while people are saying there is peace and there's security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. They will not escape. Does that sound familiar? Have you been listening to the news or, you know, watching the TV reports or reading the newspaper? Isn't that something that we're hearing a lot about how safe we're getting to be? You know, I remember back after 9/11, that was like the huge shocker, the one that really woke up America, that, wow, we're so vulnerable. After that event occurred, our government was promising that we are now safer than ever before, that there is now going to be more peace than ever before, and that they were doing everything in their power to make that possible. And yet, even to this day, we're hearing promises about how our government is doing everything in their power to make us more safe. You know, it was just reported last week by the New York Times that because of some new peace plan that's been put together, that our military troops are going to begin withdrawing from Afghanistan over the next 3 to 5 years. Because now they're putting together this great plan of peace. Our government is constantly promising peace and safety. Let me tell you, if you think that we're getting safer, and if you think that there's peace out there, there's not. It's getting worse every day. Jesus gave us a clue. Matthew and Luke both tell us about a time when the disciples asked the Lord what would be the sign of his coming. How would they know when the end of the age was coming? And so Jesus said to them, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise upon nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. He also notes in Luke 21:9, and in various places there will be famines. There will be great earthquakes. There will be terrors, great signs from heaven. Great signs from heaven. And these signs from heaven, referring to things like asteroids or hurricanes or tornadoes or violent storms, maybe in some of these strange moons that we've been told to look out for in recent years, do you think that they're increasing? You know, I can remember as a kid to hear of a tornado was like, maybe once every few years you'd hear about it. You maybe hear of a hurricane every once in a great while. Major storms around the world or whatever. You just didn't hear about it very often. And it just seems like in the last few years, we are seeing it more and more and more. It's happening all around us. All this extreme weather. And Jesus said, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. All of these things are just the beginning of birth pangs. Isn't that interesting that Jesus says that? Because what does Paul say again here in verse 3? That while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as what? Labor pains. Birth pangs. As they come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. You know, when we see all these things happening around us and the world is telling us that, hey, there's peace and there's safety, suddenly, like a thief in the night, the Lord is going to come, just like birth pains on a pregnant woman. Now, any ladies in here that have ever had children will tell you there's no warning. It comes on like that, and it's very intense. It's unpredictable. There's immense discomfort, right? Yeah, I'm seeing a lot of nodding. And that's the way it's going to be. There's no warning, and there's no way of escaping it. It's going to happen if you're not prepared. But the exciting thing is, we will escape it if we are prepared. If we are prepared. So it's important that we be prepared. Be prepared. That's what Paul's telling us. And we're going to talk a little bit more of that toward the end of my message. But be prepared. The next thing that Paul tells us is that we should be watching. We should be watching. Look at verse 4. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us sleep, or as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Paul uses a rather interesting analogy here in this text. Flip over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he talked about this idea of believers being light and the children of the Lord walking in this light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But then he goes on in verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Some translations say trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The Greek word that's translated there literally means expecting to prove what pleases the Lord. So it's not something that you're learning and hoping to come to understand, but you're actually practicing that which you expect to please the Lord. Notice that Paul does not say that we were formerly in darkness. He doesn't say that we were in the light. Before we placed our complete faith in Jesus Christ, we were darkness. We weren't in darkness. We were darkness. We were lost. We were blind. We were in sin. But in Christ, we are light, which consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In Christ, we have his light. We are light. Jesus said in John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. Colossians 1:12-14 says, God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What Paul is talking about is our relationship to Christ. And then in our passage, Paul says that because we are light, don't sleep. Because you are light, don't sleep. Instead, be alert, be sober, be on your toes, be watching, be watching. You know, Paul always has a way with words, doesn't he? He always will say some of the simplest things, but mean so profound of things. He tells us not to be like a drunk person. Okay, well, how does a drunk person act? Well, they have no self-control. They are usually not very alert or aware of the reality around them. They make poor decisions. They don't care much about people around them. They generally end up sleeping a lot. Now, I'm not speaking from experience, but this is what I've been told. Hopefully none of you can relate, but that's what I'm told that a drunk person acts like. Remember back in chapter 4 when Paul talked about a person who was asleep, he used a specific word for those who are asleep, which describes what the body of believer of that believer does when he dies. And the soul goes on to live with the Lord, and the body simply sleeps until the rapture. But here in chapter 5, Paul uses a different Greek word for sleep. It's speaking of the spirit of the believer, specifically. And what it's referring to is what I would call a spiritual state of laziness. And I remember he said, don't get complacent, don't get lazy. Well, from a spiritual standpoint, that's what he's talking about. Don't get lazy spiritually. Don't sleep. You might better understand it as a carnal Christian. We've heard that term, a carnal Christian. Somebody who claims that they've accepted the Lord, and as far as we know, they have. But they're kind of living like they haven't, you know, backsliding a little bit here and there. They look a lot like the world looks. You know, we can't really tell if they truly have accepted the Lord, but they're in that state. And that's kind of that sleepy state that Paul's talking about. My question is, when the world looks at us, what do they see? What does the world see when they're looking at us? And I don't want that slide. Okay. Perhaps you can relate to this. Back when I was just a young child, and our parents would take us kids on a long trip, you know, getting there was always excitement. We were always just on the edge of our seats, just anxious to get there, and everything was always, you know, exciting. But then that trip coming home, it just seemed to go on and on and on. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And, you know, so every 10 minutes or so, are we almost home? Not yet, not yet. Another 5-10 minutes, are we home yet? Not yet. But then as we got within just a few miles of home, the signs would become familiar. We start seeing things that we recognize, things that were familiar to us. And what would happen? We'd get excited. We'd wake up. We're now on the edge of our seats again. All right, we're almost there. Think about it for a moment. As we look toward the Lord coming back, when we consider our spiritual, eternal future, what signs are we watching? Are we watching the world news? Are we watching the stock market reports? Are we looking at interest rates? Are we looking at the agendas of our political leaders? What are we looking at? Trends, fashions, our culture. Maybe we're looking for that next pay raise or that next promotion. Or are we just looking and hoping that things will get better? What are we looking to? The Bible clearly tells us things are not going to get better. They are going to get worse. In fact, as we've already noted, things are getting much worse. What are we looking to? Well, Paul is telling us as believers in the Lord, we need to be alert. We need to be always looking and watching for the Lord. He is coming back. We need to be prepared. We need to be watching. And then look what Paul says in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. The last thing that Paul tells us is that we need to be confident. We need to be confident. Be prepared. Be watching. Be confident. I hope you caught Paul's choice of words here in verse 8. Notice that he did not tell us to put on the breastplate and the helmet. He says we already have it on. We've already put it on. Another way of reading this verse would be like this. But since we already belong to the day, because we have the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet which is our hope of salvation, think clearly. Think clearly. You know, Paul often compares our Christian walk with that of an athlete. He does that a lot in Scripture. And he also likes to compare the condition of a Christian's heart to that of a soldier, like he does here. A breastplate, which was used to cover and protect all the vital organs and the vulnerable organs. And, of course, the helmet was used to protect the head. So for the Christian, the Bible says that the breastplate is the righteousness of Christ. And the helmet is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Our faith, our love in Christ covers us with His righteousness and protects our soul for all eternity. Amen? Amen. And the Word of God is full of God's promises that He will protect us when the day of wrath comes. And we can have complete assurance. We can have complete confidence in our salvation. We can be confident. You know, salvation is not something that we may or may not have. It's a promise of God. It's a promise that we can have without any doubt. Paul's message to us this morning is that we should be prepared. We should be watching. We should be confident. Jesus said, be on the alert. Be ready. Okay, so about now you may be asking, what do we really need to do that? If we don't know for sure when the day of the Lord is coming, then how do we prepare for it? What exactly are we to be alert of and watching for? It's probably no surprise to any of you that a large percentage of our world does not have hope or confidence of salvation. Consequently, they're living in fear of death, fear of living. You know, they may make jokes about it just to try to soften it a little bit. They'll try to ignore it altogether, pretend like it's not going to happen to them. But it's a reality. Remember Woody Allen? Probably ages me a little bit. He once said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. There's a lot of people that have that kind of an attitude. You know, I'm going to pretend like it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to be there when it happens. Last week I shared in 1 Corinthians 15:52, which says that in a twinkling of an eye, believers, both those that are asleep, those that are living, will be raised and will be changed. Have you ever considered how fast the twinkling of an eye is? You know, I don't know, maybe this is an engineer's mind, but I go crazy when I see things like that. Okay, twinkling of an eye. Well, then how fast really is that? Well, scientists have computed that the twinkling of an eye, or the blink of an eye, takes only 1/50th of a second, and that an average person blinks about 25 times a minute. Okay, now right now I can see everybody's like, not going to happen. Not going to do it. Well, here's a frightening thought for you. That means that if you're driving 55 miles an hour on a 10-hour trip, 33 of those miles are going to be with your eyes closed. Yeah. Let me know when you're out there. In the time that you flip a light switch and the electricity travels from that switch to the light bulb, Jesus is appearing in the clouds and we're out of here. That's how fast. And in light of that, and when you think about that, and when you look at all the events that are happening to us around us today, we need to be doing some serious thinking about the future. there may not be much future left out there. There won't be any time for last-minute changes. Where are we now? What's our life as a Christian like right now? If the Lord were, as soon as we walk out these doors this morning, if the Lord were to say, okay, this is the time, where are we right now? Do people see our love for Jesus by the way that we obey Him? Do they see our love for Jesus in the way that we love those around us? Are we consistent? Do we have integrity in what we do and what we say and even what we think? Is there secret sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with? What are our priorities in life? The question that we need to ask ourselves, when Jesus is looking at me, what is Jesus seeing? When Jesus is looking at our mind, when He's looking at our heart, what is He seeing? And even more important than how we live as a Christian is if we even know Jesus to begin with. If the Lord does come this afternoon, twinkling of an eye, are we ready? You know, there's a lot of people. They would say, I'm a really good person. I live a really good life, and I really hope that God will accept me based on my goodness. According to God's word, goodness isn't good enough. All of us are sinners and not acceptable to God. Jesus told the religious leaders of His day, these are the ones that knew the scriptures supposedly better than anybody. And Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we do great things for you? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. God is a holy and righteous God. And He cannot fellowship with anything that's not equally holy and righteous. He can't be friends with anything less than holiness and righteousness. And of course, the enemy who wants to keep us from God, you know, he lies to mankind and says, oh, but, you know, if you try to be good enough, maybe He'll accept you anyway. And so consequently, over thousands of years, we've got umpteen dozen, hundreds of different religions out there telling you, but if you do this, you'll make it. But if you do this, you'll make it. But maybe if you try this, you'll make it. No. It's not good enough. If you just leave it at that, it sounds pretty bleak. But there is some great news. There is some great news. God does not like religion. God wants a relationship. God wants a relationship. And that can only be obtained through His Son, Jesus Christ. God came to earth some 2,000 years ago as His Son, Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice. He paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. But then He went even further and gave us hope of eternal life by resurrecting from the dead Himself. And all God asks is that we put our complete trust and faith in what Jesus did for us. God calls it His free gift of grace. Free gift of grace. It's free because you can't do anything. You can't try to be good enough. Put it all away. It's a free gift from God. And that's all He asks, is that you receive that free gift. He offers it, as I said in prayer earlier, because He loves us. Because He's such a gracious God. All we have to do is receive it. And the way we do that is really quite simple. There's just four things that you do. I have the first one up already. Admit to God that you're a sinner. admit that there is nothing you can do to be good enough, you fall short. Simply. And then go one step further and say, God, I realize I need your help. I need Jesus. I agree that Jesus is my only hope of salvation. And then you ask God to forgive you of your sins. Admit that you're a sinner. Realize that Jesus is the only answer. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. And then invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. There's nothing magical about it. You don't have to walk forward in a church. You don't have to receive a blessing from somebody. You just simply, in the quietness of your own heart, have this conversation with God and tell him of your conviction. And then at that instant, in the twinkling of an eye, you are a child of God. You are forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes in, lives in your heart as God's promise that you will never lose that security in him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's our loving God. That's our gracious God. Paul says, be prepared. Be watching. Be confident. Jesus came 2,000 approximate years ago and paid it all. He did that which we ourselves cannot do. And it's my prayer that everyone this morning when we leave have that assurance. We have that confidence that if he comes this afternoon, we're ready. We're ready. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement at times. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you that the day of the Lord is coming. Quite frankly, this world is just rapidly spiraling down a drain that is not pretty. And we know that the only way out is through you. And so, God, I just thank you that you have given us that way of escape. And that it's my prayer that every heart this morning is right with you. And that if you were to come even this afternoon, that we would be ready. God, we do have so much to be thankful for. But most of all, we thank you for life in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.